Brothers and sisters, there's a benefit of going back to the beginning in all kinds of different spaces of our existence. There's a benefit to going back to where it all began. You know, if you ever lost something like we talked about in children's moments, if you ever lost something and you knew that you lost it, sometimes people retrace their steps and they go back to a time where it all began, when they had it before it was lost. And by retracing your steps, find yourself at a position where you found what was once lost. You know, anybody that's been through any kind of psychotherapy will say that at some point during those sessions, they've been challenged to turn the pages of the past, to kind of retrace their steps and go back to the beginning, because it's understanding those formational periods of life that you begin to comprehensively understand some of where you are now. There's a benefit to going back to the beginning. There's a benefit for some couples that want to rekindle their love after so many years of marriage to go back to the beginning. To even go back to the places where that they either met or they celebrated an anniversary. Because they hope in that process that by going back, they can grasp what they once had and hold it where they are now. It works for all kinds of facets of our life. It works spiritually too. There's an application. If we're going to tread this path that is the Lent season, these 40 days, it's going to be our benefit. It behooves us to go back to the beginning, because it's understanding the beginning and the unfolding of our story that we have some inkling of where we are and where we're headed. So I want you to travel with me to the beginning book in Genesis, in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. And for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read in verse 15 and go to 17. And then I'm going to skip to chapter 3 and read verses 1 to 16. I ask that you travel with me. I hope that we won't have a hard time finding the pages of Genesis. If we do, we're in trouble. Okay. The word says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." And then skipping to chapter 3, starting in the first verse, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman," this is after the consummation of a relationship, this is after the fact that the Lord said it's not good for man to be alone, and from the man created the woman, and they shared consummate relationship together. And as an entailment of that relationship, there is this conversation that's had, that the serpent said to the woman, "Did God say that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. We often forget that, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And because they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, and they made loincloths for themselves. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What's this that you've done?' And the woman said, 'Well, the serpent tricked me, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, her offspring, and you will strike his heel. That's where we stopped this morning. This is the word of God for a people of God, and all of us say, let us entertain our subject this morning, which is this, tales from the tree. Tales from the tree. Let us pray. Almighty God, may you bless the hearing and the receiving of this word. As an instrument of your word, as a mouthpiece for your gospel, I ask that you increase, that I decrease in this place, that the meditations of my heart, the utterances of my lips might be pleasing to your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Have your way, great God that you are. Mold us, make us, form us, fashion us after your will. Change us, challenge us, and transform us in the hearing and receiving of this word, so that we might be empowered as disciples who are bent on growing richer in spirit, deeper in discipleship, warmer in fellowship, and broader in mission and service to the world, that we might be the lights that shine brightly in a world that so desperately needs the light to be shined. In Jesus' name, amen. So no doubt, brothers and sisters, as a response to this text, we live in interesting days. I find it interesting that we're immersed in our culture where we can observe the best of times and the worst of times all at the same time, it seems. Here we are as a people, as a culture, as a nation who in our day are the most connected we've ever been in human history. We have so many means of connection. We have Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and Periscope and text messages and phone calls. We have all kinds of ways. If my phone beeps in my pocket another time, I'm going to break it. Because there are so many different ways that we can be contacted. We're the most connected people in human history, and I find it interesting that even though we're the most connected, we are in some pockets and places the most lonely. We are among, as a people, the wealthiest in the world, and yet we're the most worried. We are one of the most, if not the most, developed country in the world, and yet we're the most divided. We own the most goods, and yet we're among the most greedy. We are among the people who are privileged in the world, but even as privileged people, we deal with the pervasive pain, so much so that we're consuming every substance we can get our hands on, left and right, to numb a pain we can't put our fingers on. Does anybody perceive a problem? Does anybody experience what you experience in your day-to-day lives and say, there's something amiss, something's awry, something's not right, there's a problem in us and among us? There's a problem, and for those of you who care to have a note sheet, you can simply raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. But as it pertains to my note sheet, I identify a problem. There's a problem. And I submit that what we're experiencing and what we're seeing in our culture is a visible fruit that I believe has a spiritual root. We see the fruit of something gone wrong, and I believe that that fruit, the visible fruit that we see, has a spiritual root that we do not see. And if we trace that root through time, it'll lead us back to the trunk of this tree and the tale that it tells. This tree we behold in the beginning, in the Genesis, when our story begins. It seems, brothers and sisters, that this tree says something about you. And it seems that this tree says something about me, something profound, something we need to hear. You know, Genesis draws our attention to a world God created with incredible capacity. And not just a world that was created, but a created world that contained order out of chaos. This created order, brothers and sisters, culminates in a crowning achievement, a crowning point when God forms creatures created to bear God's image. Ones who have the capacity not just to create, but to co-create. Ones who have the capacity to live in community, to commune together. Ones who have the capacity to make conscious choice and decision. All of those were qualities of being formed in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And in that frame, in that world that God creates, after it was said that everything was good and everything was in order, we had a sanctity of worship. And not just worship between God, but we had a sanctity of relationship. And not just relationship between one another, we had a sanctity of stewardship. Worship, relationship, stewardship was all there, and it was unadulterated, and it was all good. And brothers and sisters, as a means of securing that sanctity, God created some ground rules, or God formed a framework, so to speak, that gave us the capacity to live well in the midst of all of that, to have worship, stewardship, and relationship in its proper place, formed a framework where we could function well as a people in relationship. God, in so many words, the book of Genesis, you know what? Feel free to manage. I've created you with the capacity to manage. Feel free to manage and multiply and move and mingle. But don't mess with good and evil. Don't tamper with that tree. In other words, morality is not yours to manipulate. And yet, brothers and sisters, that temptation is so, so, so tantalizing. It was then, and it still is now. You know, I liken it to a guy who rebelliously says, you know what, I'm done dealing with all of these laws. I want to be a law unto myself. And so in order to demonstrate that I defy the law of gravity, ties a cape to his neck and ascends the highest building, and from the top of that building jumps off in defiance of the law, thinking that defying the law, he would prove himself. But in jumping off of the building, he broke himself and proved the law. That's what happens when we buck against certain laws that God has created, thinking we can be a law unto ourselves. We find ourselves broken people and the law proven. Tales from the tree. That tree tells us something about you. That tree tells us something about me. Scripture says, brothers and sisters, something happened at that tree. Something happened. Something went awry. Something fell apart. Something got broken. And at that tree, the voice of the enemy, of evil, of some manifestation slithered in. And chances are, brothers and sisters, as far-fetched as you might think this Genesis account to be, chances are you've heard that voice. We've all heard that voice at some juncture in our lives. We've heard it. That quiet, that crafty, that convincing voice. That voice that constructs comments that seem to come out of nowhere. Comments that oftentimes cause us to question God. You heard it? Did God really say? Is God really in control? Is power really God's to give? Or is it yours to take? Take it. Take power. Take provision for yourself. Take position. Take it. Don't mind anybody else or who you might hurt. Don't mind God. Take it for yourself. Touch. See how good it feels. See how good power feels. See how good position feels. See how good provision feels. But it tastes even better. Consume it for yourself and see you can be like God. And consume we did. And consume we have. And it's been killing us ever since. Over and over and over again. Brothers and sisters, what we behold in the beginning in this book seems more than just a tale from the tree. It seems to be more than a tale. It seems to be the truth of who we are and what's happened. And it's as true today as it ever has been. Just pay attention to the unfoldings of our culture and our world. Every prideful political maneuver that puts parties at odds, every finger pointed to absolve ourselves and blame another person, every dime we dedicate to going deeper in debt to impress neighbors we don't even know, every substance we consume to escape pain and problems, all of what we see, brothers and sisters, is the physical fruit of what I argue to be a spiritual root of a spiritual nature, where we've taken and we've consumed and we've blamed and we've run and we've hid. All that can be traced back to the beginning, to that tree where we took, consumed, blamed, and then ran as a result of trying to be like God. And we're still doing it. We're still taking, we're still consuming, we're still blaming, we're still running. Brothers and sisters, brokenness with God begets brokenness in all the relationship. We had brokenness in our worship after that time. And brokenness in worship results in brokenness in relationship. Brokenness in worship vertically results in brokenness in relationship horizontally. And not only that, but broken as stewards as well. We see it. We see the entailments play out in our everyday lives. Scripture says here that when that happened, the eyes of both were opened and they realized that they were naked. And as a byproduct of being naked, they sewed fig leaves or loincloths for themselves as a means of constructing something by virtue of their own effort to hide behind. They saw each other in a different light. In what was openness and purity, they now saw as a vulnerability, and in their vulnerability hid. And you see what happens in relationship where there's a breach of trust, and rather than to see vulnerability and appreciate its nakedness, we hide and conceal and run. And that results in a lot of brokenness that you see in a lot of relationships. But there's a problem and now a provision. And there's a provision. There are two provisions. One that we constructed for ourselves and one that God gave. The first provision was that they had constructed loincloths or fig leaves to hide behind as a means of trying to fix things on their own. They sewed something that might conceal their shame. And we've been trying to mend things on our own with materials ever since then. We're of the mindset as a people that if I just do this or I just do that, then things will become better for me. I can do it on my own. That if I just had a bigger house or a bigger bank account, if I had more money, then my problems would go away. I could solve all my problems. Or if I just had more reputation, or if I had more riches, if I had more intelligence, we could just think our way through the problem. If I had better looks, better brawn, better beauty, then maybe things would be different for me. And all this time we've been constructing materials to hide behind, and we realize that they're not sufficient, that we can't do it on our own. We've had a long history of hiding behind fig leaves. It seems that this tree says something about you. It seems that this tree says something about me. And it's not just a tale, but the truth. That we can't fix ourselves. You know, we venerate celebrities that live lavish lives, but even people with the most money are the most miserable oftentimes. Not saying that money brings misery, but our attempt to use money as a solution never works. To advance ourselves, to think our way out. If we could have done it on our own, we would have done it a long time ago, but everything we try by virtue of our own effort, brothers and sisters, fails. All the materials that we try to construct, to hide or to conceal, to move on, always exposes us somehow when we realize by virtue of this tale that comes from the tree that we can't do it alone. We can't fix it. We can't do it by ourselves. And this is where God comes in. I think it's interesting in that text that after the fig leaves had been sown and they hid themselves in the garden behind the trees because they felt the presence of God move through the garden. God asked a question. Can you remember what it was? Where are you? I think that's interesting. Does an omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-present God not know where I am? Or has something gotten in between of us and God where God can no longer see us the same way anymore? And so God asks the question as the presence of God moves through the garden, where are you? Something standing between me and you, and I can't see you. Where are you? And they said, we hid because we knew that we were naked. And we see when things fell apart and we as a people became lost and wayward, I marvel at the presence of a God that still goes through the garden looking. That God still sweeps the house. And that God still makes provision in the midst of our problem. I think it's interesting that in verse 21, and I didn't read this as a featured text, but in verse 21, did you know this? It says, verse 21, and the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife and clothed them. And as I studied, I asked myself that question, why would God do that if they were already sufficiently clothed with the stuff that they made? Unless, of course, the things that they constructed on their own wasn't enough to cover what they did and what they'd become. That it wasn't sufficient. And so, as a means of covering sufficiently, God, by virtue of God's own effort and God's own grace to clothe a naked and vulnerable and sin-soaked humanity by God's self, produce the skin of a living being, which would require the shedding of blood, and God provided it in an act wrought by God alone. Right there in the beginning. Right there in the genesis of it all. So we see a problem, and that problem is pervasive today as it ever was. There's a problem, but there's also a provision we make for ourselves and a provision that from the beginning God was prepared to give and to make. And from the provision comes a promise, a problem, a provision, and now a future promise that gives us hope. We're in the season of Lent, and we're not there yet, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but it foreshadows a future promise, this action of God. So here, as I close, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this. Look here. So here we find ourselves in the book of Genesis, the book of the beginning. We go back to the beginning, and it only makes sense that we do so. Because we can't behold the beauty of how that story unfolds without seeing or understanding or comprehending how our story started. These 40 days, brothers and sisters, this season of Lent sits us squarely on a trail. On a trail where we depart the trunk of the tree where we rebelled and ran from God. And that trail twists and turns through time, through the Old Testament and into the New, and it starts at the trunk of this tree from which we rebelled and ran away. And on this trail, if we lift our eyes into the hills, we see the silhouette, the small silhouette off in the way distant. In the way distant future, we see the silhouette of another tree. A tree we also see positioned in the middle. A tree that would also stand between the freedom of choosing, the freedom of choice. And as we leave the trunk of the tree from which we ran away from God, we move slowly toward the trunk of the tree on which God reached us and ran out to redeem us. We ran away from our tree, God ran to God's. Romans says it best in our first text. One man's sin was reconciled by the one man's sacrifice. The many who were put at odds in sin through selfishness will be made right through the love that is sacrificial. Church, from the trunk of that tree, from the trunk of that tree comes another tale. That tree says something about you. That tree says something about me. And here's your spoiler alert in the beginning of your Lenten season. Here's your spoiler alert. It's more than just a tale. It's the truth. It's a truth writ large. And my God, do we need to hear it? Stick around a while. Stay till the end. And I promise, as it pertains to this story that we're embarking on, you won't be disappointed. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.